Today's reading is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19, and you can find that on page 1220 of the Church Bibles. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to be good.
Let's ask for God's help to help us to concentrate. Please keep that passage open on page 1220 and we'll take a closer look together. We pray, our Father, that as we come to your word now, feeling warm, feeling like it's been the end of a long day, we pray that you would help us to be able to focus, to be able to understand your word. And most of all, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, change our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 203 AD, a woman named Perpetua was arrested. She lived in Carthage, North Africa. She was a recent mother of an infant baby, and she had converted to Christianity. And she converted at a time where being a Christian was illegal. The emperor had recently declared that everyone who doesn't sacrifice to the gods or to the emperor was to be sent to the arena to face death. And for Perpetua, she refused. She kept her confession, and her family pleaded with her, "If not for you, do it for the sake of your newborn son." But she said, "I cannot be called anything other than I am, which is a Christian." And so she went to the arena. Before she did, she made provision for her son. And as she stood there with the other Christians, and as the executioners came out, she declared this: "Stand fast in the faith," she said. And as the executioner came to her, trembling with his sword, apparently she guided his sword to her throat. How is it a 22-year-old mother can face a death like that? How is it she'd rather give up her life and time with her infant son for the sake of her faith in Jesus? Now, maybe we hear that and we think to ourselves, well, that's a bit of a waste. Why not just kind of offer the sacrifice, be done, move on with your life? Why suffer that way? Maybe you're telling yourself, well, I'm relieved I don't live in a day and age where I have to make that sort of call. Except it is that day and age, isn't it? We've heard tonight. Estimates vary, but apparently 90,000 Christians died in faith-based killings last year, and 380 million, more than the population of the United States, live under high or extreme pressure. Or maybe we think that's for the super Christians, the rare ones, not me. But I want to suggest that what enables a 22-year-old young mother, what enables thousands of Christians around our world to face the sword or the bullets, what will enable us to live openly and boldly for Christ, is not some superhuman courage, not some carelessness on our part, but what they understand about suffering. The fact that these people see suffering differently. And we see that in this passage. See, the big theme of this passage is suffering for Christ. It comes there in verse 12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal he calls it. And notice that that's still his theme in verse 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will. Now, this is not the first time Peter's spoken about suffering. You'll remember if you've been here the last few weeks, these are churches that are under the threat of outsiders. Notice a little bit up the page, 4 verse 4, it speaks that about these other people heaping abuse on the church. But here, Peter takes a step back and wants the Christians to rethink suffering, to reframe it in their minds. It's not something to avoid, not something to escape at all costs, but something to embrace. Even something, he says, to rejoice in. Now, how on earth do we get there? Well, here we see three things. First of all, suffering says you belong. Secondly, suffering says God's at work. And thirdly, suffering says continue to do good. See, first of all, suffering says you belong. See, what is it we say to ourselves when suffering comes? I don't know if it's just me, but it's quite easy to think, isn't it, we've been abandoned or forgotten by God. But Peter says it's the opposite. Suffering is a sign that God is with you, that you do belong. Look at verse 14 and what he says. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed when you're insulted. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. See, suffering is a sign of the Spirit's presence. The language he uses there, it comes from Isaiah 11. And you may remember, we looked at Isaiah 11 last year. And you may remember that there's this picture, isn't there, of this tree stump cut off. And God says, out of that tree stump will come a little shoot, a bit of greenery. And he says, that shoot will have the Spirit come and rest on him. It's a promise about Jesus as he goes to his baptism and the Spirit descends on him. But notice who Peter's using it of here. He's using it of ordinary Christians. Your suffering, he says, shows that the Spirit rests on you. Think about it. Why is it they're suffering? Well, because they're different. And why is it they're different? Well, because the Spirit has made them different. Now, if we're struggling to get our heads around this, let me give an example that won't be perfect, but hopefully help us to understand this. I'm sorry, it's a sports example, but Lionel Messi, he's pretty much the greatest footballer. I know we could debate that. But he's a player, when you watch him, he invites all sorts of opposition. When you see him, you'll see him man-marked, you'll see tackles coming in pretty hard. You'll see that most teams want to just stop him playing. Now, if you're Lionel Messi, I don't know what goes through his head, but I can imagine he thinks to himself, why all this opposition? Why can't I just play football? Why has everyone got to be so mean to me? It'd be very easy, wouldn't it, to be disheartened, to think, I'm just trying to play football. Why is it that everyone is against me? But of course, Lionel Messi is only facing opposition because of how good he is. The fact that he's so different to other players should be an encouragement. In fact, the opposition he's getting should show him how good he really is. And in a similar way here, we change our perspective on suffering and opposition because it shows us that God's work is happening in us by his Spirit. Now, of course, Peter acknowledges that it's possible to suffer for other reasons. That's why he says in verse 15, you shouldn't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or a criminal or even a meddler. In other words, be careful that you're not just suffering because you're doing wrong. But assuming that those things aren't the case, if you're suffering, be encouraged. In fact, in verse 13, he says, rejoice, not because he thinks suffering's good. Not because he knows it doesn't hurt, he knows it, but because it is a sign that you belong. I've got to say, as a minister, something that encourages me with a new Christian is when they get a hard time. Not because I want them to have a hard time, not because I think suffering's easy, but because I think to myself, their friends have noticed. They've started to be different. And if the opposition comes, well, great, praise God, because It's a sign that their friends have noticed. If you are suffering for being a Christian, be encouraged. Shows you're different. And the only reason you're different is because God has worked his Spirit in you. And if you fear suffering for being a Christian, don't. Because if it comes, well, it will be a cause of rejoicing and encouragement. See, suffering says you belong. Second thing Peter shows us here is suffering shows us that God is at work. The big question, I guess, when we suffer is we think, what is God doing? Why is he letting this happen? But Peter goes on to show that God is at work precisely in that suffering. In verse 17, Peter wants the churches to know what time it is. Notice what he says, for it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. Now, he's already spoken about the distant future. 4 verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. He says in chapter 1 that Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a day of visitation. But verse 17 is getting into the here and now. It literally says, for it is the time for the judgment to begin. But notice where that judgment is taking place. Do you see in verse 17? It is in God's household, the church. So here's Peter saying that God is judging the world, but now it's with the church. Now, you might think to yourself, how on earth is that an encouragement? But there's two reasons I want us to see why this is an encouragement. First of all, because this judgment is different to condemnation. See, the word judgment here doesn't mean condemnation. It's more judging things, working out who's part of the kingdom and who's not. The reason I say that, turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. And if you're feeling a bit hot, this is a chance to get a nice fan of these very thin papers. Chapter 1, verse 7, because there he speaks about these sort of trials. And notice what he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, that's the sort of judgment, not condemnation, but testing, showing your faith for what it is. And that's not a kind of testing to kind of catch us out. It's a kind of positive testing here. Let me give an example which might get a bit close to the bone, because I know some of us are waiting results. But exams, I guess when you face exams, lots of us don't like exams. But if people are trying to help us get through exams, they say to us things like, it's not there to catch you out, it's there to show how much you know. Has anyone said that to you? No. All right. But I think that's good advice anyway. But so you go through that testing. Hopefully you'll get the result you were expecting. And if you do, well, it's not a bad thing, is it, to show how much you know? And Peter's kind of got that idea here. God is working through testing, judging his church to show their faith in Christ. See, Peter is saying in the suffering, in the trials, he's refining you. He's showing up the fact that you have faith in Christ. A second reason this is encouragement, because it previews the judgment to come. See, it's not that God doesn't care about the suffering and those who cause it. Rather, his judgment's working through the earth, but at the moment, it's only got to the church. One day, it will move out to the earth. Anyone remember these arrows last year? We saw them in Mark. Yeah, oh, yeah, fantastic arrows, aren't they? I borrowed them off someone else, and not that he invented arrows, but they're very helpful. And I think we looked at them with Mark, that actually there's a kind of topsy-turviness to life now and life in the future, that as we lose life now, we're gaining in the future. And actually, Peter's got a similar idea here. See, the church is on the bottom left. It's down, it's abused, it's insulted. But one day it will be glorified as Jesus returns. The world, on the other hand, might look like it's on the top, but actually one day, Peter says, remember the outcome for those who disobey the gospel. See, if you suffer now, don't make the mistake of thinking God doesn't care. He's refining you. And don't make the mistake of thinking that God will not see justice done on this earth. Here is a sneak preview of what he will do with all people in all places. So how are we to respond? Well, thirdly and finally, suffering says to us, keep doing good. See, I don't know about you, but when I face opposition in a very small way, I'm very tempted to shrink back to think, oh, I've done something wrong. I must kind of hold back now. But actually, verse 19 was a real challenge to me. Because in verse 19, Peter calls the church to action. See, how are they to respond? Verse 19 says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. There's two bits to this now. There's an upward and there's an outward. There's an upward. Those who suffer should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Now, notice it's suffering according to God's will. It's his purpose. He works through even the abuse. It's not random. It's not that God's forgotten. And we're to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator, the one who has made us, the one who knows this world, who knows all things. But it's also outward, isn't it? Notice what he says, continue to do good. Not to get even, not to fight back, not even to shrink back and keep your head down, but do good, even in the face of evil. And of course, God doesn't ask us to do the impossible. He doesn't ask us to do something he hasn't done himself. Because as Peter reminds us in this letter, it is a path that Jesus has gone before. Jesus entrusted himself to the faithful Creator. He gave himself to suffer. Even when it caused him agony in the garden, he suffered according to God's will. And when he faced the hostility of the crowds and the shame of the cross, he didn't shrink back. He pressed on. He did good, causing salvation even for his enemies. And his example is what we follow as a church as we face hostility in this world. As we come into land, I wonder, what is our attitude to suffering? Maybe we don't want to say that we suffer as a Christian, and that's fair enough. When we hear stories like Prasad shared with us tonight, and we read some of the horrific stuff that happens around the world, it feels a bit embarrassing, doesn't it, to say we suffer? And of course, Peter is speaking about the big stuff, but notice he also speaks about what we might think as small stuff. He speaks about insults in verse 14, the office banter, the social media troll, the friend who ghosts us. That's all included. Maybe suffering is a reason we're holding off being a Christian or being open about following Jesus. It's not that we're not convinced, but we know the embarrassment. We know the awkward conversations that are going to come. But will we trust God with that? If that does come, if opposition does come, well, you can see, can't you? It is a cause of rejoicing, of encouragement. And maybe there's some of us, and I think I naturally fit into this category, where we're tempted to keep our heads down, keep to what's comfortable. But as you can see here, suffering is not an enemy to be avoided at all costs, but something to embrace. Because God will use it to show that his Spirit rests on us. He will show that he's at work. And after all, our Lord didn't keep his head down, nor did Peter. Perpetua, who we heard about at the beginning, didn't. And it's by sharing their understanding of suffering that neither shall we. As we close, you're going to ask me some questions in a minute, but before we do, I'm going to ask you some questions to perhaps discuss in tea and coffee afterwards. Here's three things. First of all, how do we think about suffering? Something to avoid, something to see as a source of rejoicing. The Christian has a completely different view on it. Do we share that? Secondly, how do we encourage others at St. Mary's or around the world as they face suffering? We may not be under the cosh ourselves, that's okay, but there are people, I tell you, in this church family who are. And as we've heard tonight, there are people in our world. How do we support them? How do we pray for them? And thirdly, what does it look like to do good today? To not batten down the hatches, not stick to where's comfortable, but to press out into a world and do good. What does that look like for us at St. Mary's? There's some questions for you to kick around. Let me pray. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us the strength to follow Christ's example in this. Help us, Father, not to shrink back. Help us not to despair. But help us to commit ourselves to you and continue to love those around us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for your questions and your votes. Here's a chance to have a look at some of them together and hear from Rob. Let's have a look at this one first. Thank you, Prasad, and Rob, I think, but thank you, Prasad. So insightful and helpful. Off the back of that question to Rob, then, is it ever God's will for us to suffer, i.e. praying for God to bring about persecution?
Yeah, so I do think it's God's will, because verse 19 says that. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves. Now, you may raise all sorts of questions about that. How is it God's will? Questions that we probably haven't got enough time to go into now. But the Bible talks about God being sovereign over all things, even over evil, and even over evil actions. So if you're struggling to understand that, look to the cross. The cross was a moment of human evil, the biggest moment of human evil. But also, it was God's will that Christ should suffer in that way at the hands of his enemies. And through that, brought about the biggest good that we've ever seen as a humanity. So God, I think Peter's saying, actually, even in these insults, even in this abuse, even as things are hotting up for you churches, see that not just on through your enemies before you, but see it actually as God's will. Now, this really helps us, I think, because if someone's giving me a hard time, yes, I want to call that out, and yes, I want to say that's evil, but actually, I can say to myself, no, actually, in God's sovereignty, this has come from his hand. So it doesn't justify the actions, and there may be a place for pointing that out. But equally, I don't need to kind of judge the person. I don't need to kind of get vengeance, because I know actually it's from my Heavenly Father who brings all things for good. So hopefully that heals, helps us. Should we pray that God will bring about persecution? I can see why we say that. I don't think the Bible ever quite says that. But I think as we've heard through many weeks, actually it is often God's will that actually through massive suffering the church grows, even though that suffering is not good.
Great. And I guess the balance of maybe not praying directly for persecution, yeah, but not necessarily praying not to face
exactly,
persecution.
Yeah.
And so,
whatever comes, whatever God brings in his good purposes, we'll cope, or God will cope.
Good. Let's go to this one. Thank you, Rob. So encouraging.
Oh,
God is positively testing the church, so think about that verse about the testing and judgment of God's people. When God is positively testing the church through judgment within God's household, is it that God causes the suffering or that he uses human suffering to test us?
Yeah, so I think this is the bit where it's a bit of a difficult thing to wrap our heads around. We only see partially here. I don't think the Bible would ever get us to say God calls the suffering. There is a very direct cause that people do this, cause this suffering, and that's wrong. But actually in God's will, in his sovereignty, he brings that about. So I think it's too shorthand to say causes it, but I think using the language of 1 Peter, we want to say it's his will. Yeah, and it's his will to test us through it, which I think we could say to ourselves, if we're having a hard time, or we know people that are having a hard time, that is God's will, and he can use it to test us, or he will use it to test us.
Thank you. Let's go, let's have a look at this one. Does it count as suffering for Jesus if we are suffering for holding a Christian moral standpoint rather than directly because we are a Christian, e.g. if we don't join in with cruel office banter?
Yeah, difficult one this. Depends what we mean by Christian moral standpoint. I think it counts, I don't really want to use that word, but I think it counts if we share what Jesus teaches and we say that we're living Jesus's way. I think that counts. But I think we've got to be a bit careful. Interesting, I didn't get time to go into it, but notice verse 15. Peter uses some interesting words here. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, well, we get that, or a thief, yeah, we get that, or any kind of criminal, that seems sensible, or even as a meddler. A meddler, someone who interferes with other people's affairs. Why put that in the same bracket as a murderer or a thief? And the commentators say on this that one of the reasons is that perhaps some of these churches are kind of imposing their kind of morality on the world around them. And I think Peter is that you can see why that's good, but I think he's given us a little warning to say, don't impose our kind of, what's the way it's put here, Christian moral standpoint on everyone around us. Yes, we want to point people to Jesus. Yes, we want to show why Jesus' way is good, but be careful. Actually, we can end up suffering for, imposing a Christian moral standpoint on people who don't either want to hear it or don't want to live up to it. We want people to know the gospel. We want to know people to know Jesus.
And I guess there's a difference between standing for the truth of what we believe God wants when it comes to the way humans are to live or to treat one another and wanting to call that out. The difference between that and imposing on others something.
So it's helpful to spot those two.
Lovely. Let's hold it there. Thank you so much, Rob.